Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you, Lord, that you connect us all online through this medium, that we're able to still come in fellowship. And even as we're watching together, and we're so happy to see our friends and our family online together here. I pray, Lord, that even if we're seeing other people for the first time in a long time, that we would renew some acquaintances of old, and that we would reconnect with each other, even though there's this social distancing at this time. I just pray that you'd help us to be closer than ever. And may your Holy Spirit bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit even upon us now. Help us to understand the words that we're about to study. May you please guide my lips. Help me to only give glory to your name. And Father, I pray at the end of it, we would all see Jesus uplifted in each of our hearts. Help us not to look at the frail human instrument. Help us to look at the word. Help us to see your message, hear your voice speaking to us today. Guide us, O Lord, please, and grace us with thy presence now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 2001, September 11. I'm sure for all those that are a bit older, we remember this day. I very, very, very much clearly remember where I was and whose car I was in, who I was with, what had just happened when I heard the news about when the planes hit the World Trade Center in the United States of America. This was the first time in my life that I began thinking that the end of the world was about to come. You know, the news was spreading fast, and of course there was some sort of an economic collapse over there, and it was George Bush that would stand up and say, "You are either for us or you're against us." I remember my brother preached a sermon about that and how US was flexing his muscles, and it seemed like what George Bush was saying was a very much fulfillment of prophecy of what we read in Revelation chapter 13. And we began to realize that US was probably beginning to speak like a dragon. It would be over a year later, a little over a year later, that my life would change and change drastically. I would move from IT into studying theology. But this was the first time that God began to speak to my heart. A light bulb went on in my mind, and things began to pressure down in my heart and make me think even more. Then in 2005, I remember, I was in the Dominican Republic preaching an evangelistic series. And I was on this mission trip. I was preaching in person and over the radio. And I had my translator there. And I remember seeing on a little TV screen that Pope John Paul II had just passed away. And the very next day, I was meant to preach on Daniel 7 and the revealing of the Antichrist. You know, one of the things that flashed before me was, wow, this is the end. And I better really be careful about what I preach about and what I say, because, you know, I'm in a Catholic country and I didn't want to make people hate me or attack the radio station where I was. You know, things were flooding my heart and mind. And then when they announced the new Pope, and the Pope chose the name of Pope Benedict, well, of course, people began to speculate again about the end of the world and the end of time. That word Benedict is short for benediction, which means the end. And I still remember my friend saying, "This is going to be the last pope. He's the one that's going to usher in the second coming." And when you look into his history and who he was, all sorts of ideas were coming up that would point us to the end of time and the end of the world. That was 2005. Surely the mark of the beast was soon to come in. 2008, I was in the United States and I was working with a ministry there, and the global financial crisis hit and it affected the whole world. And that was the time shortly after that I left the United States and I came back to Asia, probably the best decision ever made, because shortly after that I got married and still happily married to the love of my life today. And yet it seemed like this crisis was going to bring the whole world to its knees. And, you know, when we talk about the global financial crisis and Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast, no man might buy or sell. People were speculating that the end time was here once again. And then now, here we are in 2020, we have this virus that's gone into a pandemic that's affected the whole world, that's affected many of our lives personally. And we're going through this time in my life, and I think in the lives of many, even those that have lived for a very long time. Even Warren Buffett, he said that he's lived long enough to see so many things, but what's happening in the markets today is something new that he's never experienced before, and he's over 80 years old. We are experiencing something in this world that none of us have ever gone through before. I've never experienced a lockdown before. I've never gone through a time where I've had to be indoors for a month and not allowed to go out. I've never lived in this time where people are fearful of being friends and talking to each other. There's a social distancing that the minute you step out the door, people are wary of you. I was going for a walk around in my condo, and I saw one guy shouting out of his window at another guy. I don't know whether they were friends or relatives, but he was like screaming at him, saying, "I know that you've been going out. You got to be careful." And you know, we're living in fearful times. And you know, I miss sitting in my car. I miss sitting on my motorbike. I miss shaking the hands of people at church. I miss going to church and wishing everybody a happy Sabbath and everybody replying at the same time, "Happy Sabbath." I hear doomsday messages all over the place, and the mark of the beast is soon to come. The little time of trouble is soon to start. Look, friends, no man knows the day or the hour of Christ's appearing. We can know when it is near, but every day is a day of preparation. No man knows the day or the hour when the mark of the beast will come. And so as we are going through and looking at all these events in our life history, you know, we got to be careful not to be sensational. We've got to be careful not to interpret every event as the end of the world. However, we do have to look at these events and make us to realize that we are much closer to the end of time than ever before. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you were with us last week and you listened to my sermon on Matthew 24 and 25, it is one of those parables as mentioned again, but it's given a different perspective. Luke chapter 19, and we're starting there in verse 12. Please turn your Bibles with me to Luke 19 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so one, every single one of them received a talent each, and one gained 10, one gained 5. And then it comes down to that unfaithful servant in verse 20. And another came saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.' And he said unto him, 'Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?' And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, 'Lord, he hath 10 pounds, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me.'" So we know about this parable, and there's these 10 servants, and the citizens hated the king, this nobleman, who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. But before he goes, he tells his servant this one thing: "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." What does it mean to occupy till Jesus comes? How can we use our talents wisely in this time of waiting? How can we make sure we use our time wisely in everything that God has given us, from our money to our possessions, to our intellect and strength and mind. How can we occupy until this pandemic, this COVID-19, this coronavirus is over? How? Well, friends, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22, verse 11, that there's coming a time when these words will be uttered. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Friends, that is when our work on earth will be wrapped up. That is a time when probation will have closed and that the destiny of every soul would have finally been decided. That is a time when we get into the ark of safety and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is a time when we run to the mountains in safety. That is when the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God will then be of no avail. That time we are referring to has not yet happened. There is still a work for God's people to do today, and we must occupy, as Jesus says, until He comes back for a second time. Friends, I have a question for you. Have you been occupying this past week? Have you kept true to your commitment from last week to those that were listening? Have you had a deeper walk with Jesus in this new week? Did you have a deeper piety in your love for Christ and in your life? Did you spend more time in prayer and in the Bible? Did you try to share the Word of God with someone in your life in this past week? Are you still praying for 5 people during the 40 days of prayer that God would bring light into their lives? I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this afternoon, in Sabbath afternoon, when you have time, please read through that. But in 1 Kings chapter 20, we see the story about this king. His name is Ben-Hadad. He is the king of Syria. And he wants to attack the children of Israel. And King Ahab was the king at that time. And as they gather all these forces and muster all these forces to want to attack the king of Israel and his country, this is what the prophet that comes up to him, and we all speculate that it is prophet Elijah because he's alive during the time of King Ahab. But this prophet comes and he tells King Ahab that you will be victorious, that you need not worry, just go out and fight against them. God would be the one that would give them into his hands. And so as they meet the forces of King Ben-Hadad, even though they are vastly outnumbered, 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 23, the Bible tells us this. 1 Kings 20 and verse 23. They lose the battle, but this is what the king of Syria says. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So they put it down to the fact that the reason why they lost is because their God is the God of the hills. So let's go down to the plain, and surely we will be victorious this time. And so round two, King Ben-Hadad gathers all the forces that he can find. He tries to make as many alliances as he can find, and he goes out and fights against the king of Israel, this time in the plains. And so this next year they come, and the prophet once again comes up to King Ahab and says, don't fear, they will be given into your hand. You will not lose. And so, chapter 20 and verse 31, we pick it up again. King Ben-Hadad, he loses the battle, and look at what happens. And his servants said unto him, behold now, this is 1 Kings 20, 31. Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they gathered sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Can you believe that? King Ahab hears that his enemy King Ben-Hadad, the one that wants to destroy him and kill him and take his country, he hears that he's alive and he says, he's my brother. What a turn of events. Verse 33, now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, and as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. God had wrought a very great victory for King Ahab that day. And yet, instead of being true to what God had called him to, instead of destroying his enemy, he brings him up into his chariot and calls him his brother. The one that had waged war against him, the one that wanted to kill him, the one that wanted to take the land of Israel, now he calls him his brother. And he sends him away with this covenant. Let's jump down to verse 40. 1 Kings 20, pardon me, verse 38, not 40. 1 Kings 20, verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. God calls a prophet to come and he's about to act out a parable and a prophecy to King Ahab. And as the king passed by, this prophet cried to the king and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then thy life shall be for his life. Or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hath decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And the prophet said to him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thine hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came back to Samaria. King Ahab lost his focus. He forgot the reason why God had allowed him and called him into this office for such as this time. He forgot why he was out there fighting this battle in the first place. And instead of utterly destroying King Ben-Hadad and all his alliances and accomplices, he called him brother and let him go. The citizens, remember, hated the nobleman who would come back as king. The hatred that Ben-Hadad had for King Ahab was no less when he was fighting him as to when he was standing in his chariot and calling him his brother. We forget, friends, that the world hates us. We forget that they despise us and they're trying so hard to destroy us. And here we are, we turn around and we try so hard to be their friend. We forget our mission. We are busy here and there, as the prophet says, and we're much ado about nothing. And it's possible even, friends, to get caught up in the Lord's work and forget the purpose as to why we are there in the first place. Many of us sometimes even try to make money out of ministry. And we forget that we're there to serve. We're there to serve God and His people. We're there to fight the Lord's battles and not our own personal ones. Many of us, we have forgotten the mark of a true Christian. Friends, we got to make sure that we are busy about what actually matters in this present time. We've got to be busy about what actually counts in this day and age. What does it mean to bury our treasure like that wicked and unfaithful servant? It doesn't mean that we just throw it away and don't use our talents at all. It's just that the talent is not used in the way that God wants us to use it. It's not used in the way that He desired for it to be used when He gave it to us. This last servant lived in fear of his master. He had a totally warped image of who the master was, and so he didn't really want to be his servant. He had the talent, but he went and hid it. He lived in fear and under stress of when that master would return. And you know, friends, sometimes as Christians, we're like that. We have this warped understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and we totally misunderstand his character, and so we misuse and abuse the talents that God has given to us. How are we to occupy in this time? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's turn our Bibles there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. How are we to occupy in this time? The Bible says this: be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. What are we to do? We got to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. The reason that we're not doing that, though, is because our works are not perfect before God. It's because we ourselves are also ready to die as well. Maybe there are many of you out there that are despondent. You feel trapped in this life of being a so-called Christian. You feel like it's a duty to have to share the gospel. You feel like it's a duty to have to read the Bible and pray every day. You feel like it's a duty to have to go to church and go to Sabbath school and go to Friday night care groups or whatever activities that the churches hold, from the religious services to even the social services. We find it a duty. There's no joy in being a Christian. Rather, there's pressure because you're in a position of trust at your local church. Friends, do you feel that way? Do you feel this pressure that mounts sometimes? I have news for you, friends. It's because you've lost your first love. As Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says, Nevertheless, you've lost your first love. But in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, we have the solution to feeling this way, to not having this pressure, to not having this feelings of despondency and depression because we're following Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Wait a minute. What do I need to repent from? We only need repentance when we've sinned. We only need repentance when we've done something wrong. Are you saying that there's something wrong with me, and that's the reason why I'm feeling the way that I'm feeling? Absolutely, friends. I am. You know, we've lost the love of Jesus because the love of Jesus filled him with so much passion that it gave him strength to laugh in the face of death. The love of Jesus had so much power in it that Jesus endured hunger, poverty, loss of sleep, just so that we could receive healing from his touch and his words. The love of Jesus was so full of purpose that it was the push that our Savior needed to drink those last dregs of God's wrath from that wine cup that he had to drink in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friends, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, that was the love of Jesus. That is what we've lost. Because if we were full of the love of Christ, we would have the joy that was set before us. We would have this joy that would push us in the Christian life, that would give us the motivation, that would give us the passion, that would give us the power, that would give us the purpose of a sanctified life in Christ. And the only reason that repentance is needed, my dear friends, is because we've sinned. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Matthew 24 and verse 12, the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Yes, friends, we need to repent of our sins. And even as we've used our talent of time unwisely this past week, we must praise God because He's allowed us to see another day. He's allowed us to see another Sabbath. He's brought us to this point where we can hear this message and realize there's still hope and there's still time for us. And every day, His mercies are new every morning. Amen. They are fresh. They're available to every repenting sinner that realizes their need of coming higher. I want you to remember this, friends. Sin makes us sad. Sin makes us sad. Sin makes you depressed. Sin is that which gives you sleepless nights. Sin makes you curl up on your bed with your blanket over your head and cry yourself to sleep at night. Sin has taken away the joy of Jesus from your heart. And so you sit there. You sit there wondering whether it's worth it to follow Jesus Christ or not. Sin has taken away the love of Christ out of your heart. You know, when King David sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah, he lost his love and he lost his joy in Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 51, that famous chapter that was written by him, his Psalm of Repentance. Let's turn there. Psalms chapter 51 and starting in verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Psalms 51 verse 1. As you're turning there, friends, if you are joining us for the first time or you have joined but you have not yet done this, please share a praise on the chat there. Share with us, encourage us, tell us about what goodness God has wrought towards you this past week. Psalms 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. King David, he starts off this psalm with a prayer of repentance. He's asking God to forgive him. And he continues in verse 8, make me to hear the joy of gladness. Do you see that? Hear the joy of gladness, that thy bones, the bones which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's still going on about God. Forgive, forgive. He's serious about his repentance. And then in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David, he wants the joy of salvation back again. He lost it because of sin. Many of us, we're not experiencing the joy of God's salvation today. We're not experiencing the joy of a clear conscience. Many of us maybe feel down and we feel the pressure as church leaders because we know that our lives are not right with Christ. And instead of taking joy in Jesus, we take offense against those commandments and words that seem to condemn us. God's words become like fire and become like a hot iron, ripping away from us our sleep and our rest. Our consciences can have no rest. We become restless and lose our joy in Jesus. But yet, after King David, after he has true repentance, and that repentance and forgiveness has washed him and taken hold of his life, this is what he says in Psalms 51 and verse 13. Psalms 51 verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Friends, it is only then that we can make a right use of our talents. Only as we have understood we've lost our first love, and then we've gone back and repented and done the first works, then God can restore unto us the joy of salvation. That joyfulness that only comes in innocence in Christ. And then only then, he says that I will teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Friends, it is possible that we cannot occupy until Jesus comes unless our heart is right with Christ, unless we've had true and godly repentance. Friends, repentance is a gift. It's free. It's easy. All you need to do is get on your knees and ask God to wash you again. How can we ensure that we occupy properly in this next 2.5 weeks of our MCO and being at home all the time? How can we make sure that we are occupying and making sure that we are using our time wisely? Many of us, we made a promise last week, I'm going to use my time wisely for God. That talent that God has given us, the talent of time. We've made these promises, and maybe throughout the week, you've gotten more and more discouraged, and you've gotten to the point where you said, God, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point? But friends, we need not be discouraged. The fact that you are listening to this sermon this morning, or whenever you might be listening to it, the fact that you've taken time to listen to this, it tells us that God is saying, it's not too late. It's not too late, my son and daughter. It's not too late to repent and do the first works. All you need to do, my dear brothers and sisters, is get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you a clean heart and help you, to be changed. But it is impossible to use that talent wisely unless we have first repented. We must first learn to have self-control. Do you know that? Our problem since sin came into the world is we've lost that willpower, the ability to do right because we know it's right. We must learn to exercise our willpower, and because we know it's right. That starts with reading our Bibles every morning and committing our way to Jesus Christ. And unless we repent and ask Jesus to cleanse us afresh, and asking, it's like taking a shower every morning when you wake up. Unless we ask Jesus to cleanse us, to make us right again, it will be impossible to spend time in His Word. It will be impossible to have your willpower restored back to what it was and what we need it to be before sin. And all the promises that we make, it will just fall through like hands that have holes and sand just keeps falling through. We keep making these promises and yet we're never able to seemingly live up to it. And it's because we haven't expelled sin from our lives. Let me show you. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says this: For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Maybe this past week you made a decision, that which I want to do, I want to read the Bible. But yet I've not done it. And that which I hate, I know I should stop playing computer games. I know I should stop looking at Facebook mindlessly. I know I should stop watching my movies, but I continue to do it. You've lost your willpower. You've lost your ability to do that which is right. You've lost your self-control. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I want to read the Bible, I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, I want to stop cursing. I want to stop lying. I want to stop stealing. I want to stop being a shopaholic. I want to stop all these things that I know that are bad, that are ruining my lives. But I keep doing it. What's the problem? Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Friends, what is the problem? What is the reason why you've not been able to change your habit this past week? It's because you've not repented. Every day, as soon as you sin, ask God to forgive you. And He wipes the slate clean. And He's saying, my son, my daughter, I'm giving you a new chance. I'm restoring to you your willpower. Because now sin no longer has its control over you. You're able to will and to do of His good pleasure. What's the problem? It's the sin problem, friends. Sin makes us to lose self-control. We end up doing the things that we don't want to do, and a day or 2 days or 5 days or 7 days later, we hate ourselves for it. We hate it. And then church begins to be a burden. Then God begins to be a burden because, God, I know I shouldn't do all these things, but I keep doing it. But why? It's not Jesus Christ. It's sin. We got to repent and do the first works. Friends, if you've not, then you get on your knees right now. Even in the middle of this sermon, you just put it on mute because this is more important than listening to a sermon. You just turn it off for a little while and say, God, forgive me. Give me true repentance. Give me that feeling that only you can give of hatred for sin. For our own natural carnal desires love it. You got to repent and do the first works. And friends, we got to put a stop to this endless cycle. We got to ask God to forgive and to cleanse us. We must also learn to forgive ourselves as well. Do you know that? And we've got to learn to move forward. When I mean forgiving ourselves, I don't mean that we are able to make ourselves clean. That's not what I'm referring to. Forgiving ourselves is not beating ourselves over the head and coming to this delusional conclusions about ourselves and what God or Christ thinks about us. You know, that was the problem with the prodigal son. When he was sitting in the pigsty, he was ready to eat the pig's food. He came to his senses, but he says, what am I doing here? Even my servants in my father's household has better food than what I'm eating right now. And then he makes this delusional conclusion. I praise the Lord, he got up and went to his father. But many of us have this delusional thinking. I'm going to tell my father that I'm going to be a servant in his household. Can you believe that? I'm going to be a servant, and I hope that he accepts me back even as a servant. Friends, you got to get out of that delusional thinking, okay? God is not punishing you. God has not forsaken you. When you ask for repentance, when you do the first works, he restores you as his son and daughter. He puts that robe of righteousness on you. He gives you that ring of the covenant that gives you the seal of God. He gives you the shoes that cover you with his gospel. He restores you back to as you have never sinned. The problem is us. We think that we deserve worse. And in some respects we do, but friends, that is not grace. That is human thinking. I'm telling you, my friends, that is not who Jesus Christ is. Jesus came to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enjoying our sins, while we were making a mockery of God and of ourselves. Jesus came and died for us. He calculated the cost of what it would cost for himself, and he went ahead and did it anyways. He's not about to change his mind now. It's too late. He died for us already. And when he died, even from that point onwards to this point now, even in your sin, he's offering out his hand of forgiveness. He's offering out his arms of grace. He's asking you, my son, my daughter, come back to me because my mercies and my grace are fresh and new every morning. So my dear brothers and sisters, as you are sitting here this morning or standing or wherever you are and whatever you may be doing, I want to remind you, let the past be the past. Let the failures of the day before remain where it is the day before. And don't pull your past into the present nor into the future. So what if you missed exercise yesterday? You must do it today. That must be your attitude for the next day. If you ate too much the previous day, you're alive this day to make amends. Praise the Lord, right? You are able to eat less today. Don't let your intemperance of yesterday carry you on today and say, it's too late. I might as well even eat more today. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Praise the Lord that the fact that you're able to listen to this message today, God is saying, my son, my daughter, you've left your first love, but praise the Lord, you can still hear my voice today. Remember, wherefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Don't let the problem of the previous day snowball into the present of today. You can still make a commitment today. If you have used your time unwisely and you've not used this talent of time wisely, you can still say, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Please forgive me for my unfaithfulness. But this coming week, let me be different. Write your word upon my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Wash my sins away and strengthen me for today. And then the next day. And build upon it. That, my friends, is called sanctification. Justification is that moment. Sanctification is moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week. Friends, we can daily walk with Jesus. And today, if you're found in sin, maybe even as you are sitting there right now, you know you've not been faithful. Praise the Lord that you can change right now. Praise the Lord that His grace is still here. Praise the Lord that Michael the archangel has not stood up yet. And so as we allow God to wash away those sins, as we truly repent, and how do we know, friends? You don't need to wonder, God, is my repentance long enough? Have I prayed long enough? There is no determined time limit as to how long you can pray before God will forgive you and cleanse you. No, friends. You take hold of His word. You take 1 John 1:9. You tell God, God, I've repented. I've confessed my sin. God, that you are going to wash it away. Let not your past snowball into your present. And so friends, today, let's renew our covenant with God. Today, let's allow Him to work in our hearts. Today, let's occupy until He comes. What does that mean? God, forgive me. Give me true repentance. Cleanse me and make me new in you. And then I can teach transgressors their way and sinners lead them in the path of righteousness. Today, let's make sure we occupy during this time of the lockdown and until it is removed. Today, let's allow Jesus to work in our hearts. Today, let's be ready for His second coming. And so friends, there is no sin too deep that God cannot pull you out of it. There is no problem that you have faced that God is not bigger than any of it. Today, while you hear His voice, let us not harden our hearts. Let's repent. Let's change. Let's let go of our own lives and let God. Let Him do what He needs to do in our life today. And when we allow that, then we can have the willpower to read more of the Bible. Then we can have the willpower to wake up earlier and spend more time in His Word. Then we can have the willpower to spend more time in prayer because we know it is right and it's good for us. So friends, let's let go and let God. Father in heaven, Lord, we've allowed the sins of our past to determine how we act in the present. We've allowed the burden of our past and Satan's reminder of our past every day to cause this great gulf between us and you. And sometimes, Lord, it's made us to lose hope. And we've lost the joy of our salvation. But Father, you never intended for it to be that way. It's because we've lost sight of you. We've lost sight of your word that we've forgotten. But today, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. I want to thank you that the sun still shines over us today and the sun of righteousness is still looking down from heaven upon your sons and daughters here on earth this day. And so, Lord, even if we have failed miserably in this past week, I pray that you'd give us true repentance, that you would change our hearts. Lord, you're just waiting for us to come to you. Not to be changed before we come, but that, Lord, you're waiting for us to come so that you can change us. You can give us different thoughts. You can give us different motives. You can give us a clean heart that takes joy in you, that desires to spend time with you. And so, Father, we're asking for that heart today. We're asking for the heart of Jesus. We're asking for a heart transplant. Please, Lord, give us that heart. Give us the faith of Jesus. Give us the mind of Christ today. And in this new week, Lord, as we make different covenants with you and different promises and, Lord, different goals and aims, may you be the one that will give us strength to carry it through. Only help us, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to do our part. And only as we do that, you can do yours. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your promises. We love you. And Lord, prepare us for the times ahead. Prepare us when the lockdown is removed, that we can go forward with a greater power than we had before. Prepare us, Lord, that we can go out and give this message a certain sound and usher in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this time that we live. Lord, that's our earnest plea and prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.